3 weeks. I fill in for some folks as pastor is gone. Other people are moving around some things. I got a study here. I'm going to try to get through it here in 3 weeks. I kind of just kind of put together, and I think maybe get some, be a blessing to y'all. And but before I do, it's all part of going on here. Me and Gene, as we travel to out here with the radio on, you know, listen to preaching, see what's going on, amen. And there's a guy, my neighbor, who's a believer, three doors down. He always got chick tracks in his pocket. He's 85 years old. He's a real blessing, you know. I see him. He's passing tracks out with some folks. He's a, you know, me and him are the real believers neighborhood, you know, that our old neighborhood. I fish his property, and, you know, he's a real good guy. His name is Dwayne. He goes, oh, listen to this 107 station. This guy's pretty good in the morning. So me and Gene put it on for many months. Guy's name is Pastor Kevin Gardner. Anyway, though, and he's pretty good. I mean, you know, he's a Lutheran, you know, I can say that, you know, but he's, you know, he's not a deep doctrine, but he's got some zeal and personality. He's a believer, and we listened for a while, and then finally one sermon, he hit a chord, so I had to write him a letter, you know, but you know though, this is what, you know though, we have to do. You know why? It's believers. You know, and Jeremiah, by not saying some things, you got to say some things, you know? So I wrote this letter. I think it's kind of gracious. Let me just kind of read it to you. It says, Dear Brother Gardner, I address you as brother because from listening to you and your testimony, it sounds like you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I've been saved since February 87, a former Roman Catholic and now born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. A neighbor recommended I tune you in 8 o'clock Sunday mornings at 107.FM that drive from home to church. It's about an hour and 15 minutes when I drive, hour 30 when Jean drives, you know? Amen? My wife, Jean, and I have been blessed by your stand on many biblical and current issues. And then I say amen. So, I mean, that's all true. Brother Gardner, I agree with 95% of what you hear, which is pretty good because sometimes I don't agree with myself. You know, his character, so I'm trying to, you know, tell him I agree with a lot of that, you know? But one sermon that prompted me to write this letter took me back for a little bit of a shock. In mid-March, you mentioned that Canaan wedding in John chapter 2 and in a sermon. When you got to verse 3, John 2 verse 3, and the word wine came up, you insisted this was intoxicating alcoholic wine. Okay? I want to show you from Scripture, and I'll show you why you came up with this false and deadly conclusion. So, you know, I mean, he's on the sand, he comes to the wine, and he really insisted on it, and I'll show you things he said. I'm like, I just can't believe this stuff, you know. But, you know, not surprised, but, you know, so I wanted to write him a little letter. You know, he's on the radio. It seems you're a humble and wise person, and if a brother clearly showed you from Scripture this truth, you would follow the word and not give into any denominational seminary man or let pride come in the way and obey the Lord. I will quote a scripture you may want to use one day. This scripture shows you that God is originally pro-LGBT. You know what I mean? And he uses a lot of this in this on station, you know. So I quote Romans 3:4a. God forbid, yea, let God be true. See it? LGBT. Let God be true, but every man a liar, as is written. So I want to make that point, you know, to him and every now. Having some fun here, but the point is, God is all true and man a liar when it comes to absolute truth. So either in our discussion, the Lord Jesus turned the water into pure grape juice, or he broke Scripture and turned it into fermented wine and violated Scripture, right? I mean, it's one or the other. Amen? One has to be right and one wrong. One answer must be of God and one must be of man. Let us see what Scripture say, as it is written. So I'm writing a nice letter, you know. The Scripture easily gives us the answer if we take them literally and in context. And never go to any Greek. This is what I'll discuss later, why you got your bad teaching. We need to get in, we'll get you ready. We're going on that one, you know. Yeah. First, if the Lord turned this pure water into alcoholic wine, he broke Scripture. Proverbs 21 says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 23:31-32, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at last it butt like a servant and sting like an adder. If Jesus did this, he broke scriptures, because in Habakkuk 2:15 says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look upon his nakedness. You know, anytime you find drunkenness, you find immorality, kind of, you know, that just, amen? That's just pretty basic common sense there. Six water pots turned into alcoholic wine get a small army drunk. The Jews were commanded to use stone pots. Notice the Bible says water pots of stone. Every word's important, you know. Water pots of stone. See John 2:6. And not to mix fermentation to keep things pure. And if you look at Leviticus 11:33-35, I got time for that today. After, what happened is they were real clear about that type of commandment in the Old Testament. After a week-long wedding with no modern refrigeration, the grape juice would ferment. Leaven, a type of sin. Again, verses Ezekiel 2:15, Ezekiel 34:25, Matthew 13:33, Matthew 16, Galatians 5:9. And this polluted the pure grape juice and turned it into forbidden alcoholic hooch. God wanted his people separated this type of worldly sin, like those water pot examples there. The Lord Jesus Christ turned the pure water into pure grape juice and served it fresh, like being squeezed from a vine. I quote Isaiah 65:8. Thus saith the Lord, as new wine is found in the cluster. Right there. You got it right there. How can you miss it? That's why in John 2:10, the ruler of the feast said, but thou hast kept the good wine to now. No fermentation, sin, pure grape juice, like the pure blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not mixed with man, virgin birth. Get it? I could go on and on about the first miracle, matching the first miracle of Moses supports this, or the sin of Adam and Eve, who eating a grape, not an apple, off the grape tree and cursed this type of beverage mixed with fermentation sin. But I think you get the question by now. So I try to lay a good, solid foundation. Hey, let me tell you what the scripture says, and you know, just you know, insisting it. When he said that the good wine till now, he that oh yeah, good wine. You know, all that worldly stuff, you know. Brother Garner, in the same sermon you mentioned that many weddings you perform and attend have dancing and drinking. Talks about his, they're having big drinking and dancing parties at his wedding, you know. Trying to get a little practicality here, you know. I perform weddings and have gone to many Christian weddings, and we have never had dancing or alcoholic beverages served. Maybe my brand of Christian is different than your brand of Christian. See that? Solid doctrine makes a big difference in a believer's life. I'm trying to give you some application, right? You know, I'm big on, you know, historical, doctrinal application. Trying to give them a little bit of application here. In my training, my children grow now. I told them if ever alcoholic beverages came out, leave the event. And my daughter, they grew up, I go, anytime alcohol comes out, you have to say, oh, just get out of Dodge, man. That's what I mean. See the difference in if you're teaching simple principle. Now, to address the why you got off track and these false doctrines, to your congregation. Brother Gardner, it seems you love the people, want to do the best for them, and want them to get, what, a full reward and feed them. And that job of pastor, what's the job of pastor? Our pastor is to... is to get a, we get a full reward by knowing the scriptures and to feed the chance of God. That's, and I quoted the verses there, Acts 20:28, 2 Timothy 4:2, Titus 1:9, 2 Corinthians 5:10. It comes to final authority, which undoubtedly the biggest problem in our modern legacy and church age today. When you saw the word wine in John 2:3, you went to the Greek. You know how that goes, folks, right? You know, instead of the English King James Bible, and devised a private interpretation. The Greek is an outdated language with many definitions for one word. That's a problem with Greek. You could have so many words defined from a word. So God, you know, moved along in English. He defines it. Do you understand that? That's a problem with Greek. You can, it can be interpreted all these ways. So you stay above the word of God and use the word that you want. That's exactly the problem with the Greek. I think you guys understand that. I think I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm trying to get him, that pastor, you know, geared towards what the problem was, you know. Greek is outdated language, and we have many definitions for one word. God gave us a pure, perfect an error for a King James Version so we can know 100% what it says as is written. Quoting it again there, you know, Psalms 12, 6, Mark 31. Brother Garner, almost 40 years ago when I got saved, I noted the many versions of folk versions to read. I went on my knees and asked the Holy Spirit of God which one is the pure word of God, and he showed me the King James Version was it. Unfortunately, in ministry, I have to persuade many brethren why their modern Bibles, over 250 now, maybe 300, is corrupt and counterfeit. The first trick of the devil in Genesis 3:1 was him to question God's words. Yea, hath God said, which have not stopped for nearly 6,000 years. It is of epic portion today, especially in seminaries, Bible colleges. Believers today need not to question God's word, that it's the main reason where they get their faith. I quote Romans 10, 17, Hebrews 1, 6, without faith, possibly is God. Brother Gardner, I have included some pamphlets on both these issues. Prayerfully consider them. I put my phone number, home number, email. Feel free to call me, or I'll be happy to meet with you. I'm a retired businessman, and my favorite topic is the Bible. I'm open to that, right? Come on, man. You know, I'm not slipping through the corner here. Thank you for letting me time to read and consider this letter and foundational doctrine. The Lord directed me to send it to you. I know when the Lord's working. Right in his face there, you know. Brother Tim, I quote scripture. So, you know what? I wrote a letter. Sent it to his house. And what you have to do? I gave him nice tracks. I mean, nice little tracks I have in here. And what's interesting about these tracks here, these are what I bring to the mission. I gotta get tracks that I bring to the mission, showing the pastor today on alcohol and drugs and wine and all that. I mean, I got them for the mission. We're gonna have to bring to the pastor today. Isn't that kind of sad? Think about that. And I got a couple of verses on tracks on the scripture. I got pastors, one here and other one here. But I mean, you know, obviously this is a big issue here. But you know, so here's a pastor on the radio, probably a good guy. Probably has a good heart. I can't judge the heart, you know. But I'm like, you know, I'll tell you what. I've been doing this a long time, and I'll probably never hear from them. They just can't answer. Because how do you know? Truth just stays out there, and how do you answer it? You know, if I was a cult writing, he'd probably write back, whatever, but, you know, I don't expect to hear from him, but maybe will. But point being, this all gets to my lesson. Hey, take a stand. You hear something? You know, take time, you know, to write something, you know, gracious about it, and you never know. You never know what may go in someone's life over here and go, how about that? Maybe I'm another witness, so to speak, that has talked about these issues. Boom. And in his sermon, he mentions how kind of terrible it is. He has these weddings and they're drinking and dancing. Sounds like the worldly wedding to me, you know. So just wanted to bring it up because it's part of what I'm getting into today, about my lesson today. Three-part lesson. Now, I'll be here 4th, 11th, 18th, Lord willing, if we don't get out of here beforehand. And before I begin, I want to make a few points. Kind of work backwards from what I'm going to teach on today. What is the best investment you can make? What is the best investment you can make? You know what it is? Simple. It's in the words of God and the souls of men. Amen? Think about that. What better investment is in the words of God and the... What's right here? I'm trying to invest in the soul of men. You don't write this, well, I'm right, you're wrong. You know what, though? Hey, that guy seems like a good guy. I never met him, but, man, I mean, I got saved out of that. I remember I got saved out of the liquor industry, so I know. I was in the beer industry where I got saved, man. That was, no one telling me that's a bad industry. It's a wicked industry, you know? So I got saved out of that. So it's like a smoker. I think I smoked one. Two puffs in my entire life. People are ex-smokers, understand? They're the biggest advocate against it, right? Because they've been hooked on all that stuff, you know? I'm a converted Catholic. I know about the Catholic gig. You know, brother, or Pastor Hoffman was a Calvinist background. Knows about the Calvinist stuff and, you know, all that stuff. Because you kind of see where you came from, a testimony of it. Patience, wisdom, understanding, and long-suffering are significant characters that we all need. And we need to model that from the Lord and the scriptures. Those are characters that it takes a while to develop. Patience, wisdom, understanding, and long suffering. Sometimes we react quickly. Those just take time to develop. And the choices of life come from two things. Your way or God's way? Think about it. Everything you do is your way or God's way. Everything. Now, obviously, you want to become an unconscious competent about God's way. But, you know, it's always, are you doing it your way or God's way? We get into messes with our own strength because we do it our way. Most of the time, we need God's strength to get out of it, right? It's a lot easier getting in a mess than getting out of a mess. Amen? That's just the way things are. Going from your way most of our lives, the God way, can be difficult. Invest in lives of those who will do something for God, and try not to worry about those that will go their own way. And I have to say that today, but I mean, you know, invest in people that are open-minded. You know, sometimes we spend a lot of time on people that just are committed to go their own way. Most people in our latest year church age today will not do anything or very little for the Lord. Some do, but most won't. That's just the way our church is right now in the Laodicea age. So getting down to my thought for the three weeks I'm half here. So I want to cover a psalm here, Psalm 118, Psalm 18, verse 1 and 2. And I also want to show you how church history kind of is important to understand, because when they wrote things back here, the scripture's alive. It's a phenomenal how God almost wrote things backwards, you understand? It's like he knew what's going on here and he's writing over. That's why the book is such an amazing book. So let's look at Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2 here. It says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Now, there's five characteristics here: the rock, fortress, deliverer, God, and strength. Those are the characteristics part. But remember, I want to focus on this thought that I have next few weeks is on more of the application, which is the buckler and horn. I'll spend my time on what about the buckler and the horn? And I'm going to spend some time on that and kind of show you how we can, that's the kind of the more application of it, what that means, apply in our lives, and maybe get a little growth out of here. This is a good portion to learn about Christian life, because here we have this buckler and horn. And that has to kind of do, I'll show you, from my understanding, is what our spiritual warfare. This is a very important aspect of Christian's life. Remember, the church here is church militant today. You get that? We're in the church militant. We don't see that today. It's church pantheism. It's church militant. The future is the church triumphant. Amen? But right now, I cover that millennial, but we're church militant. Church militant is forgotten and foreign in today's. It's an attitude of a soldier that's in a war or battle. Think about it. I mean, you forget about those things. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. Please note in Ephesians 6, I guess there's two parts of this armor we'll talk about. It's not only here in Psalms 18, but also in Ephesians chapter 6. There are Paul talks about seven pieces of armor. And he lived in a world where the Roman army had conquered the known world. There were Roman pieces of armor that he likened to what he believed should be we put on spiritually. What is an interesting fact is when Rome would conquer a place, Rome would model after its original city. How many people have ever been to a Colosseum there in Rome? Anybody? I was there. If you ever go there, it's pretty cool to see. In fact, I had visiting a missionary there Mario Forieri. He had to go to a little house church. He was a converted Catholic. And I had my pocket picked by some gypsies over there. And it wasn't for him telling me to put a rubber band around my billfold. And put, I go, just believe me, Tim, you look like a tourist, you know, smiley, dark hair. You're not. So I put that pocket, and sure enough, a couple of gypsies came by. And one is putting paper in front of my face. One's holding my hand, and another hand's going in my pocket. See, distracting me, you know. I go, whoa, what's going on here? It's a 12-year-old kid, and I grabbed him, and I was going to throw him this railing, but it was a big drop that would hurt him, and I kicked him in the fanny. It's so hard. I mean, you know how he had a wheelhouse, a home run? That's what my foot did on his behind. I mean, wham, ooh, he said whatever, you know. But, I mean, but that's my friend, the Coliseum. They're picky-pocketing tourists. But the point being is that Colosseum, when they conquered a city, they built another Rome. And there are literally, I believe here, there are over 90 Colosseums around the world. They conquered a city, they built a little Rome. Now, I think it's real important to know. I think Paul was thinking that every believer would fight like the Roman fought for their unsaved people. And we did what Rome did. We can conquer the world for Jesus Christ. Get that? I think that was the mentality. Hey, look what Rome did here from a military standpoint. You know, conquering people from a physical side, and they build another Rome. I think Paul goes, hey, if us Christians would take on the same attitude and military attitude and armor, we can conquer the world for Jesus Christ. That's just kind of the way I see things. You know, it's a pretty amazing thing. So everywhere they would go, they would build another Rome, and Paul thought, well, there's believers. Now, one interesting principle, understand. Look at the Roman Catholic Church today. Everywhere they go, they build a Roman Catholic Church on all the corners. See that? See how the devil crowds know that? Get that? I'm going to cover being the devil's crowd in the show. America, everywhere you go and around the world, a little Roman Catholic tax-free corner on every corner. Boom, boom, boom. Because I think the church lost its militant. I'll show you how that's done here in a little bit here. Lost its militant attitude to understand our armor, and we're kind of falling to the devil. Very important to do that. There are special forces in any military elite. Navy, SEALs, Rangers, special forces, etc. The best military force has this elite. And think about it. People are joining. I'm a Navy SEAL. Marines got their Navy SEAL. I'm top of the game. Well, how about us as Christians? How are we in our endeavors for being a soldier for Jesus Christ? So now I'm going to look at that word buckler now. So I'm going to get to that word buckler, trying to lay a foundation for that word buckler. A buckler, according to Webster, a kind of a shield or piece of defensive armor anciently used in war. It was composed of wood or wickers woven together, covered with skin, leather, fortified with metal or black, and worn on the left hand in the middle of your arm. It was useful in causing stones or darts to glance off. Get that? So they're using it as a defense. The buckler often was 4 feet long and covered with the whole body. The buckler was different than the Roman shield, because the Roman shield was big and heavy, and they were almost like tanks. They didn't walk in, everyone shoot arrows on them. They would just walk through with these shields and bounce off. They were heavy, heavy things. The buckler is a personal defense unit for folks. This was used in kind of hand-to-hand combat, something to consider as they go hand-in-hand with the devil's crowd. He's out there, right? Only in his strength. Remember, the devil has his groups. A sad state is that most Christians don't know how to deal with these people, the devil's elites. They're the devil's elite forces are more trained than God's people. Ain't that scary? They have more zeal than God's people and are going to hell on top of it. I remember reading, listening to Dr. Ruckman's sermon, and he wrote a lot of books about World War II. And there are people that would fight for Hitler and do all kinds of things and die for a wicked maniac. Ain't that something? How about the Church of Jesus Christ? Soldiers, when they're dying for a temporal thing, we have an eternal thing here. Amen? I mean, that's an interesting way of looking at things as we look at things here. And I agree with that. And the Romans that conquer the world in Paul's time, for his whole known time, they were doing it for a man. They conquered the world. And so look at this perspective Paul had in his time, and he goes, we can do this for Jesus Christ. I'm sure that's going through his mind. Well, hey, he didn't understand. He'd be really sad to see what's going on in church age. Amen? Man, we've got this thing going for the Lord. Amen, you know? And boom. Now, let's look at the devil's forces. Okay, here we go. If you're going to have a buckler, you better know the devil's forces. I mean, you know, a good military thing is looking at who your enemy is, what's going on, how to handle, right? You wouldn't just go show up at work one day and you do, I don't know, you're going to show up. And you have whenever you're building something, you have a plan. You have certain things you do. It's just common sense. Do everything in decency and order. America history. History is history. Amen? Let's see how the devil and God's forces play things out. Both of these groups are always moving. That's interesting how, you know, history is one of the greatest things I've ever done beside the study of the words of God is look at church history. Now, I happened to get a hold of, back in the day, in the 80s, I got Dr. Ruckman's, I think it was like 36 tapes back in the tape days. On history. Now, I got a lot of it. I wish I retained more. I'm like, wow, this is unbelievable. That got into my bones. I never really got over that. See what happened from the closing chapter of Acts to where we are today. And the book of Acts kind of gives you a similar attitude from Acts, say, A to the end of Acts, what happens to church on a microcosm, a picture of there as well. So what's happening here in America? America is part of history, God's history. You cannot miss that. Let's see what happened. The gospel always goes a pattern from east to west. You understand that, right? Acts, east to west, right? That's pretty much a principle, east to west. And what happened is the gospel or people that were started landed up on the east coast. They're in Plymouth. They just showed up. And what the American history tells you, those people were landed there. They were running away from religious persecution, pretty much from Rome and England. You get that? And buying gold. I mean, you got to get that. That's, you know, remember, there's the Bible even history, and then there's history. You almost have to look at it with blinders on sometimes because you see what's going on, you know. But that's what God, hey, I'm going to start America here, you know, get people out here. People came here, were born again. A lot of people came here. And God started this thing, and let's watch what happened between God's people and the devil's crowd from this combat thing of defense. God had seven great awakenings in America. Mystery. And every time God had an awakening, the devil had to move. Notice that thing. Hey, I mean, not exactly, but though, I promise you, that devil's wise running around. And he's like, well, what's going on over there? Oh, yeah? It's a battleground, a spiritual. We don't understand that. And if you look at it hindsight, like, man, that stinking devil, and, you know, where are we in the midst? Are we even in the fight? See what I'm saying? So we kind of look at this here. We're near the end over here, but you can see kind of what happened here. Now, we had a thing called the Great Awakening. And people, when God moved here, these generally were just movements of the gospel. The Bible-believing group believed, always a small remnant behind the scenes. That's just the way it is. But, you know, when we had a Great Awakening, without a doubt, George Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards, God was moving. And what happened? The Unitarian group came out. By the way, notice, all these cult groups are American cult groups. Ain't that something? We're going around the world, the devil's group. So our Great Awakening, God moving out here, he's here, Rhode Island, Unitarian, I'll get those group people out there, boom, and started ripping. What happened in Cumberland Gap Revival, they call that, 1820s, 30s, Pennsylvania. What happened right around that time? Devil leashes the Seventh-day Adventists. Rustem, I think, 7th Day in Venice. Let's see who did that. I think it wasn't 7th Day in Venice. Is William Miller and Mary White, right? Yeah, amen? Wait a minute here. I missed one here. Here we go. I'm sorry, I missed one here. Right here we had. And in 1820 here, we had this and we had the Mormons. Sorry. Don't want to forget those jokers right there, Mormons. But they came right in here. See what I'm saying? Hey, they're well trained. You know what a lot of Christians do? Oh, here comes a Mormon and a Jehovah's Witness at the door. Shame on you if you're doing that. Shame on you. Shame. What are you doing, man? This is your chance to give him the truth. When I see him coming, I get so excited I can't even talk twice as fast as I am now. Wow, I have a chance to talk to someone about the Lord, man. You gotta be. I mean, they know their Bible somewhat. The average Christian will eat it for lunch. You know that. They'll eat it for lunch. What do I do? Shame on you. That's why you have a buckler to understand these things. But you can see it. There they come. The Seventh Day Adventists and Mormons, as God's having revivals, the devil's countering a punch. And you got God moved to Southern Army, 1840. Christian Science came out. You know? You have Christian Science studies things all around. You see them out there all around. And then, you know what happened? Is that gospel's moving east to west. Coming now where we are in Illinois, we had a D.L. Moody in Illinois, Ohio. What countered that? Church of Christ and Jehovah's Witnesses. You know what? We can't have that happening over here. The devil's, think about it. He's sitting there organized and he's using people. I don't know if those are real devils or people. I really don't know. It wouldn't surprise me one bit if those are some kind of devils made people. I remember he called Judas a devil. I don't know for sure, but he inflated the mind of these people, Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, William Miller, Mary White, Eddie Baker, Judge Rutherford, Charles Taylor. Those are all people that the devil used to get an American cult that went around the world. Ain't that something to think about? People think about that. And then here we come in the Midwest. 1900, Billy Sunday. Hey, what a fun revival. When I read it, a million people got saved. There's a Billy Sunday piano at Pacific Island Mission, 100-something years old. Gave it as a gift to mission. It's as long as, I don't know how long, it's a big one, you know? But it was in Illinois here, in the Midwest, were reviving people, and the Unity Church came up. Boom, boom. You see that there, you know? Just kind of counter-punching that thing. And then here, 1950, out came Midwest. You know who started a revival? Let's say it, Billy Graham. Now, hey, I understand where he is today, but, you know, Billy Graham was used for a while. You understand that? For a while before he went to apostasy. That's in my generation. We got a few older saints here. We remember that, right? I mean, Billy Graham thinks there's many ways to heaven. Billy Graham denies hell and thought Pope John Paul was the greatest Christian in America at the time. That's a pretty bad deal. But you can see, I could go into a little detail what happened there. But as that came out then came the charismatic movement. It kind of started maybe in 1900, maybe Azusa Street Mission, but it came full roaring right there in the 40s and 50s. Now we have all the branches. You can kind of see, hey, I got some good stuff going on here. God, the Word, Lord Jesus Christ, and always the devil has his deal here. You see that? That's kind of interesting how all that worked out. Hey, all America, most American cults have gone around the world. The devil has taken his falseness, untruth and lies around the world. Why the churches are moving here, devil's not sitting still. We're sitting still today. What's interesting about this Billy Graham, you look at a 1948 sermon he did in Madison Gardens. He wasn't polished. He literally was going, sweating, amen. But you know what, though? I think some old mighty bucks came his way and wrong people and his last crusade he had in Kansas City, it was a dog and pony show. There ain't a Bible believer in the midst. You get all that, folks, right? You know, and that's kind of right where we're here. And right where he ended, then God started dealing what? With Israel. You see that? 1948, it became a nation. You see that? Israel. Kind of, okay, church. God's always in transition. You understand that? I mean, it's pretty broad, but he's transitioning now here kind of to the, okay, church, hey, I'm now going to be working with Israel. Right? See what I'm saying? You see it happening right here? So you can see what happened. In America, we live here. Along the line here, you know. So, God hasn't had a national awakening in a country for a long time. I'm gonna stop here because I want to, my next point maybe a little bit longer. But yeah, I just want to give you a good foundation here. I hope that maybe I have today, showing you where we ought to be as a soldier, what our offense ought to be, what the devil has done, and we have to understand these things because, you know, the Bible says the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world's something you have to kind of, you know, get around yourself. It's a personal matter. You know, how you dealt with the world. And that flesh is always with us. Paul says, in this dwell no good thing, the flesh. It's a daily thing. But you get around those two things, Christian, you grow, then you have the devil. And the devil leaves people alone 99% of the time. Why? The world and the flesh system will get them right there. Or worldly, fleshly church movement. So we'll cover more. I'll pick up right here next week. Any questions before I close in prayer? Okay. Father in heaven, thank you very much for just this introduction here, looking at Psalm 18 here and Buckler and things that we're going to be looking at, Father. I just pray, Father God, that you have your hand on these matters. I'm sure how important these are, especially with the horn and things you need to shout out for you and looking at history and seeing your hand in there. Lord, we want to be used of you in this matter, not just be a, you know, as Patrick calls it, a spectator. We want to be a participant. I agree. So thank you very much. May you move this morning with folks that maybe they can absorb some of this and understand more about you, understanding about your word and how you moved. And I pray, Lord, that you now be with the fellowship of saints here, for the folks for preaching of Pastor Hoffman and the music, and may your hand on your word go its way, and we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.